Last Sunday was 44 years in the ministry for me. It was a good day. Had a good time preaching the Word of God that day. Over the last 44 years, I've had a number of young men come to me and say, "Preacher, help me. How can I be used of God?" Through those years, I've had some older men who've asked me the same question. You don't have to be young to be used of God. How can I be used of God? A question that's been on my heart many times over. Lord, I want to be used of you. How can I be used of God? I'd like to answer that question for you today. The book of Acts, chapter number 8, if you'd turn over there. I want to take you to a passage of Scripture here dealing with probably a very familiar passage, but a part of the passage that we often just kind of skip over. We read it quickly and we move right on to the rest of the text. We're going to pause at that beginning part because there's a tremendous message here for you and I about how to be used of God. Here in verse number 26, it says of Acts chapter number 8, I hear the pages rustling. That's good. All right. There we go. All right. Verse 26. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning, and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, Understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, How can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this, He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth, and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. Now, this is an unusual passage, but one that's caught my attention, not only through the years, but especially since I've gone to Africa and moved there for the rest, as far as I know, the rest of my life. This passage has some instructions that are so simple yet profound for your life and mine if you want to be used of God. And so I want to talk to you about that today. Go back up into verse 26. It says, And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Have you ever had an angel show up? Come talk to you? Now, most people today think of angels, you know, as wings and a halo and all the rest. But in the Bible, angels never have wings. They don't have halos. They show up like men. They look just like a common man. This is why the Bible says in the book of Hebrews that you might entertain angels unaware. You might have even met an angel and not known that you met an angel. In fact, I might be an angel today. Now, don't laugh so loud. All right. Now think about what the word angel means. Do you know the meaning of the word? Messenger. Someone who brings a message. Do you know what your pastor does every time you have a church service? He brings you a message from God. He's not pointing you to his own thoughts or his own thinking. He's pointing you to the Word of God. And the Word of God is the message that God wants delivered to your life and to mine. That's what was happening this very day. This angel shows up in order to talk to Philip, and he says to him, look what he says, arise and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. So this angel shows up. Now, you don't know when you're going to have an angel show up to talk to you. In fact, you might often have an angel show up and talk to you, and you don't even know it's an angel. God can bring people by your path with messages for you, a message that will help direct your path, and you're not even paying attention to it, and you miss what God has for you. I wonder how many times I've missed what God wanted to show me, where God wanted to direct me, because I've been too engrossed in doing what I'm doing instead of what God is doing. Come back to the fellow Philip for just a moment. The first time we come to this man's name, first time he's introduced to us in the Bible, is over here in the book of Acts, chapter number 6. And over in Acts chapter 6, the church in Jerusalem has grown, according to Josephus, the historian, the church in Jerusalem had grown to about half the size of Jerusalem. So we're talking about 50,000 church members by this time. That's a pretty good sized church, I'd say. 50,000. And the apostles had the care of the money that was coming in from the church, and they were using it, much of it, for the care of the widows that were in the church. And you can imagine a church of 50,000 people. They had quite a few widows, and they had Hebrew widows, and they had Grecian widows. And it's kind of like when you go to a job, and you get you a job, especially when you're young, you get a job, and you want to go around, you want to kind of get next to somebody else and say, hey, how much did you get in that paycheck that you got? I want to compare it to mine, right? And we're kind of checking everybody out to see, is everybody getting as much as I'm getting? Am I getting more than them? Of course, I've worked harder than what you have, so I ought to get more than what you do, right? That's kind of how we think. It's just human nature. And the Grecian widows started complaining that the Hebrew widows were getting too much. They were getting more than their share, and we aren't getting our share. And pretty soon this trouble began to stir in the church. And I love what the apostles did. Human nature would say, rise up, get upset. Don't you accuse us of doing that? That would be human nature, right? But they wanted to follow God. They wanted to make sure the work of God continued on, and they said, we're not going to get offended over this. Hey, y'all, I think it's a good idea. We need to find a way to fix this problem. Why don't we fix it by you finding seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost, faithful men that we can trust with this job of taking care of the money, and we'll appoint them to that job. And so they got out of the way. They said, we just want to do the ministry of the word. We'll pray and the ministry of the word, and you can appoint these men. You can find these men, seek them out, and then we will appoint them over this task, and we'll put them in charge of the job. And so they just wanted to make sure that they were faithful, godly men that were Spirit-filled. That's what they wanted to have in charge of this money. And so seven men were chosen. And of those seven men, one of the men that was stood out above all the others in that 50,000-member church was a fellow by the name of Philip. Now, the word deacon is not used in chapter 6. So whether you think it's deacons or not really doesn't really matter. I think it probably was, but There was no official position at this point in chapter 6 of deacons. There was no official position of taking care of the money for the widows at this point. It was a job that got invented because of a problem in the church. And the church began to look for faithful men that they could trust. And the first name, one of the first names that popped up for the church was that fella named Philip. He was just faithful. Which brings us to our first point. How can I be used of God? Number one, you need to be occupied with the obvious. See, I don't know how many times I've had young guys come by and want to sit down with me. Preacher, I'll take you out to lunch and I need to talk to you. And they're looking for some profound answer. They want me to tell them some great thing that they should do in order to be used of God. And I say to them, no. We need to start with just the obvious. Will you just do the will of God that you know you need to do right now, today? And if you'll do the will of God today, it's kind of like if you'll take the step you need to take, you'll be in the right place tomorrow to take the next step when God shows you that one. And if you take that step, the next day He'll show you the next step, and the next step, and the next step, and the next step. But see, we're kind of curious creatures. We like God to tell us where we're going, how far it's going to be, how long it's going to take, and we want to know the next year, the next 10 years, the next 20 years of our life. We want to have it all planned out. It's almost to the point to where we like to know these things so we can tell God whether we approve of His plan or not. Do you know God isn't going to tell you His plan so that you can approve of it? He says, trust me. Follow me. You know, to follow somebody, you don't need to know where they're going. You don't need to know all the plans. You just need to make sure that they don't lose you as they're driving ahead of you too fast, right? You ever follow somebody on the road and, you know, they got a heavy foot and they're driving like, whoa, man, I better get with it if I'm going to stay with this guy, right? I'm not talking about your preacher's driving. I've followed him before, but I'm not talking about him. Okay, all right. But follow God. All you got to do is just one step at a time. Be occupied with the obvious. He was just a faithful man. He didn't even know that there was going to be a position of taking care of the money for the widows. When the position came up, he was chosen not because he was trying to get in that position and be somebody important. He got in that position because he was just occupied with the obvious. He was a faithful man that God used. In chapter 8, we see him introduced again. The church in Jerusalem falls under great persecution and they're scattered abroad. And here's this great church. He's now a deacon of this church and he's known among the membership and everything. And all of a sudden this persecution comes in and the Christians are just scattered everywhere. And he winds up over here in this place called Samaria and he looks around and he says, you know what? There's not a church in this place. There's no church preaching the Word of God. There's no place for me to serve. There's no place for me to be anybody in leadership or somebody important. And here I am. He doesn't sit down and cry about it. He looks around and he says, what's the most important need right now? And as he looked around, he saw people who did not know Jesus Christ as their Savior. The Bible says that what he did is he began to preach Jesus Christ. He saw the obvious need. He saw these people don't know Christ. Now get this, he's not a preacher. He's not a pastor. He's not called to preach. He's just a faithful servant in the house of God. And he gets pushed out here into a town where he doesn't know anybody. And his first thing to do is look around and look for what's obvious. And what's he do? He says, it's obvious they need to hear the Word of God. And he starts preaching Jesus Christ. He's occupied with the obvious. Now, the church at Jerusalem hears about this move of God that's going on, and these people are getting saved. And it's just, it's an amazing growth that's taking place of these people getting saved. And as I would do, you know, people, every once in a while, I'll read somebody's report. They'll talk about, oh, yeah, I went over to Africa, and I was in South Africa, and I had this great revival, and I had thousands saved. And it's like, I don't believe it. I'm sorry. I live in South Africa, and I think you've got a lot of false fire, and you didn't really tell those people the truth. You just got them to move, and you're either lying about the numbers, or you lied to those people to get your numbers. You didn't tell them the truth. I just don't buy it. I'm sorry. Now, at the same time, I'd like to believe it. I'd like to think that somebody could have a meeting and just hundreds and thousands would get saved. I think that'd be a wonderful thing to have happen. I'm not against it. But I'd want to check it out first. That's what the church of Jerusalem wanted to do. And so they sent Peter over there and he began to check it out. And he said, indeed, this is a genuine move of God. This is the work of God in these people's lives. These people's lives are being transformed. This is true Bible salvation. This isn't just people joining a religion. These are people who have had a transformed life. Then on the heels of that, verse 26 takes place. The angel of the Lord speaks. And he says, arise and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is what? Desert? How many people live in a desert? Not very many. I can tell you, because that's where I moved in Africa first, was Botswana. Botswana is mostly desert. I lived in the desert. I loved the desert. I love the people in the desert, but let me tell you, there aren't a lot of people in the desert. The whole country of Botswana altogether isn't even 2 million people. Not even 2 million people. That's not all that much. The valley where I used to pastor was almost 1 million people. It's 900,000 people in our valley. So 2 million people isn't much larger than what our valley was where I used to pastor, but this is a whole country with not quite 2 million people in it. It's a desert. And God says, go down there, the angel says, go down there to that desert place. Now, my first thought in the middle of this great move of God, people getting saved everywhere all around me, being used of God in such a great way, and the angel comes and says, go down to the desert, my first thought would be, did the Lord send you or the devil send you? I don't know if I really want to go. I might even have a discussion with the angel and want to argue with him a little bit. What did he do? Look in verse 27. And he did what? He arose and went. He didn't do like me. He didn't do like many of us would want to do with God. He just got up and went. That's why I say to you, he was occupied with the obvious. See, as you sit here this morning and you say, I want to be used to God, but you know that there are things that are in your life that are not pleasing to the Lord. Some of you, for instance, at the very beginning stages, you've never been born again the Bible way. This often happens over in Africa. I meet lots of people over there who will come to me, and these young guys will come to me and they'll say, I want to be a preacher. I want to be used of God. It's kind of neat to meet people like this over there in Africa. And then you begin to ask them, well, have you ever been born again? Born again? I don't even know what that is. I told you that whole Baptist church over there, over in Alma, in that village, where they didn't even know what being born again was, a church of about 75 people, they don't even know what being born again is in the Bible. Well, how can you be a church that belongs to God if you're not born again the Bible way? Jesus said, you must be born again. You say, well, I don't know what that is. Well, then that's the place you start. You always start at the beginning. If you don't start at the beginning and you try to skip to the middle or skip to the end, when you read the end, it's not going to make a whole lot of sense because you don't know what the story's all about. And God's writing a story with your life, and it always begins with being born again the Bible way. That's where it starts. You've got to start there. You say, well, you know, I'm a Christian. I've been born again. I know I'm born again the Bible way, but I don't read my Bible every day. Well, let me just tell you right now, God's not going to lead you apart from the Word of God. The Word of God is how God leads His people. So He's given us a Bible so we can know His will, and you need to know what's in God's Word. You need to study God's Word. You need to learn how to read it so you can understand it. Now watch what He says here in verse 27 again. It says, and he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning, and sitting in his chariot read Isaiah the prophet. Now follow this here. This really gets kind of interesting here. This fellow, the Ethiopian eunuch, is riding through the desert in his chariot. Now, have you ever been in a chariot? You ever been in a horse-drawn carriage or a horse-drawn wagon? You ever been in one of those? If you have, you know, those things can kind of get pretty bouncy. I've tried reading a book in the car in Africa. Our roads are not roads at all, okay? They're kind of like some of your places that I've been on back here in Alaska. Some of these things they call roads here, and they are definitely misnamed, some of them, okay? But you get on some of those, and it's like, whoa, whoa. GPS took us down a road here the other day. We were going into Fairbanks real quick, and it took us down this road over here, and I look ahead, and there's this truck coming towards me, and it's going like this everywhere. And I said, oh, my soul. It's a good thing this isn't my truck that I'm driving, amen? And, well, that got his attention, amen. All right, so. He woke up. Amen. Okay. I appreciate you letting me borrow that truck, brother. And I promise you, I didn't go over 100 miles an hour on that, you know. But as I was going down this thing, it's like, whoa, who would ever want to read a book like that? But do you know what this Ethiopian eunuch was doing? He was reading the scroll of Isaiah. Now, in those days, they didn't have a book like we have a book for Isaiah. They had a scroll, which was paper rolled up. I don't know. How can I do this? How can I even show you? It's, oh, here we go. Here's one. This will work pretty good. All right. A scroll would be like a piece of long paper, and it'd be rolled at the top, and it'd be rolled at the bottom, and you would kind of unroll it a little bit at a time in order to read it. Can you imagine what would happen if you hit a bump and lost control of it? The thing's going to just go flying all over the inside of the chariot. For you to sit there and read a scroll like that while the thing is bouncing up and down, you have got to have some serious desire to know what's in that letter that's there. And he's reading the scroll of Isaiah, and he's reading it out loud for everybody else to hear that's around him. All of his workers, he's not embarrassed by all of this. Okay, and we're asking, how can I be used to God? Number one, I must be occupied with the obvious. Number two, Philip gets out here in the middle of the desert and he looks around and he says, some interesting views out here. Sand, maybe. Maybe a tree or two somewhere. Probably not a whole lot. Maybe a cactus or two. Maybe a lizard or two. Maybe a bird flying somewhere. And I'll just be honest with you, I happen to like wildlife. Wildlife is my thing. I am so thrilled that God put me over in Africa to see the wildlife. One of the things that I'm thrilled about getting to come up here into Alaska about is being able to see some of the wildlife that's up here. I love taking pictures of strange wildlife to Africans up in Alaska or in other parts of the United States and sending the pictures back to the men back there, and they say, "What is this?" And you should, I mean, you can almost hear the emotion in their voices. They're writing me back, "What is that thing?" And I just love sending them those kind of things. And they, honestly, some of the guys back there think that we're still, wearing six guns and shooting at each other. And, you know, we got bandits on the road that are robbing stagecoaches and all the rest. And I do try to correct them every once in a while, but sometimes I enjoy kind of playing with them a little bit too. So I got a strange sense of humor. But anyway, here's what he's doing. He gets out in the middle of the desert, and he's not out there to enjoy the wildlife or the sunrises or the sunsets that can be beautiful in places like this. You want to see a beautiful night sky? Oh, my soul. You all probably get pretty much the same here from what I've seen. We have beautiful views of the sky down in Africa. I could lay out there for hours just looking in the sky. But God didn't put me in Africa so I could enjoy the lions, the elephants, the rhino, the Cape buffalo, or the lizards, or the birds, beautiful birds, the trees, gorgeous trees. He didn't put me there to enjoy the sky, though I'll tell you what, I really love it. He didn't put me there for all of nature. He put me there to look for people who did not know Jesus Christ as their Savior. You say, how can I be used of God? Yes, you must be occupied with the obvious, but number two, don't miss this point. You must be looking for the lost. He shows up out here in the middle of the desert, and he looks around, and he says, okay, I know I'm here for a reason. You know what the heart of God is. We've talked about this all week long as we've been here at this Bible conference. And it is this, that God longs for the salvation of souls. God desires men and women to know Him in a personal relationship and to know that their sins have been forgiven by Almighty God. They've got a relationship with Him. They've got an opportunity to walk with Him here. And they've got a home in heaven when they die. That's what God wants for you and for me. That's God's longing. But watch this. Because of that longing, you and I, the will of God will always include for us, the place of being used by God will always include for us, looking for those that are lost, looking for those that do not know Jesus Christ as their Savior. So here comes Philip out in the middle of this desert, and as the chariot's going by, in his mind, he's beginning to wonder, I wonder if that's maybe why God brought me out here. I see this here. And watch what happens there in verse number 28. It says, he was returning and sitting in his chariot, he read Isaiah the prophet. Now, if you'll notice in verse 28, Philip didn't know this. This is the Holy Spirit writing this, giving us a comment of what's going on inside the chariot. But Philip's way over here, he has no clue what's going on. He didn't know he was going to run into the Ethiopian eunuch when God sent him to the desert. But God did. When he got in the desert, he didn't know that the guy in the chariot was the Ethiopian eunuch. And he didn't know that he was reading Isaiah the prophet, which means he's got a spiritual hunger. Why do you do all that work trying to read a scroll of Isaiah? Except one thing, you're serious about wanting to know God. He's saying there's a hunger in my heart, there's a hole in my heart, there's something missing in my life. I'm looking for the answer, and I didn't find it when I was in Jerusalem. But Philip, standing over here, does not know all of that. Here's the point. God does. God knows the people in your life. God knows the people that you will come across. God knows exactly who they are. It might be somebody you've never even met before as you're walking down the aisle in the store to pick up something. You know how guys are when we go into the store, you know? What do you do when you go in the store? You know exactly what you want? You got a good idea where it is? You want to just get in there, grab it, and let's get out of here. Right? You don't want to stand around, oh, let's just kind of gawk and look. And that's for ladies, okay? Ladies, you enjoy that. I understand. It's okay. But it's not the normal guy. The normal guy, let's just get it and get, come on, I got other things to do, right? But in the middle of doing, now watch, in the middle of doing that, do you know what happens? You walk right by a number of people for whom Jesus Christ died. And it might be that God had an appointment for you. And you missed the appointment because you were too busy trying to get your agenda taken care of. We should be looking for the lost. Our eyes wide open, watching for what God is up to. What does God want to do in my life and through my life to bring people to Jesus Christ? How can I be used? This ought to be the cry of our heart, because there are people here today, as was pointed out today, that they're like sheep without a shepherd. They're lost. They're wandering. They don't know where to go. They don't know how to find protection, and they need that protection. And the chief shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ, the only one that can provide that for them. But you and I should be trying to pull them into that relationship so that they can know the chief shepherd, the Lord Jesus. That's our job. We should be looking for the lost, occupied with the obvious, looking for the lost. But watch this one. He says here in verse 28 or 29, it says, then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. So what's he do in verse 30? Philip did what? He ran. What's that tell you about Philip? He's fast, yeah. Me, I'd be kind of, okay, let's slowly walk over here, all right? But he's running. Why do you run? What? To catch something. What motivates you to run? Urgency. This is serious business. Let's get at it. Let's get over there. And so off you go to run. That's exactly what he was doing. The Lord said, go. And he said, okay, I'll run. He doesn't argue with God. He doesn't want to miss this divine appointment that God has for him. Are you paying attention? Are you looking for the lost? Are you paying attention that God may have someone in your path today for you to talk to about Jesus Christ? Are you looking for the lost? Now watch what happens here. It says, Philip ran thither to him, and then, it says, he heard him read the prophet Isaiah. He runs up alongside and he hears him reading. Philip hears this eunuch inside the chariot reading out loud so that everybody else can hear. He hears him reading Isaiah the prophet, and you know what he says? This guy must be interested in the things of God. If you're walking into a store and you see somebody with a Bible tucked under your arm, under their arm, what do you think? Boy, that person must be religious of some kind. They must have some kind of spiritual interest. Maybe they already think they have the answers, maybe they don't, but watch out, here's our problem. We often find lost people in our lives, people who do not know Christ, we run across them in real life, and then we decide they're unreachable. We decide we think they're not teachable. We decide that they won't listen. We decide it before we even talk to them. How foolish we are. We lean on our own understanding. And when we lean on our own understanding, we miss what God is trying to do. I went over to Africa, went over to Botswana, and one of the first things that happened to me, and I told you how we got there so very quickly, churches jumped on board. I didn't have to go on deputation, for which I thank God for that. Some people say, oh, well, yeah, that's wonderful. You got it so quick. Well, 38 years of ministry, and then the money came in. Okay, so you might say I had 38 years of deputation there, right? But as I got there, and I realized how quick I got there, I said, there must be a reason for this. We land there, and I'd spent some time. We'd won this fellow by the name of Mazzola to Christ. And Mazzola started going with me around door to door, and we'd talk to different people, and he'd go with me, and he kept saying to me each week, preacher, we need to go out to this village of Makobo. There's a preacher out there, the pastor's a church, and he really wants to know the Bible. And I'd say, you know, that's a great idea, Mazzola. Why don't we do that maybe next week? And next week would come, and he'd say, let's go out there to the village. And I'd say, that's a great idea, Mazzola, but, you know, it probably won't work real good this week. Why don't we go next week? Now, I'll be honest with you. I wasn't being honest with him. This is what my real thinking was. No old preacher, and he was an old preacher. He was just a little older than me. But no old preacher wants a young preacher or another preacher to come and tell him what to preach and what to believe. There's no way he's going to listen to me. In my great American wisdom, I am the wise one. I mean, after all, I'm the missionary. I know it all at this time. I've been in the ministry 38 years. I know better than Mazzola. Mazzola just got saved. He can't know what he's talking about. I know better than him. This guy won't be interested. But he just kept inviting me. You know what I ended up doing? Okay, all right, we will finally go. I got so ashamed of myself saying no that I decided, all right, we'll go to the village. We go out to the village, and you know the rest of the story. I sit down, and Mr. Dadani is wide open and wants the truth. He saved up that money. I told you a little bit about he and his wife had gotten convinced that the sacrifices were passed. Up to then, he had pastored an African church. They used to have about 250 people, and he would kill goats and chickens and smear blood on people in order to cast out demons and deal with curses in their life and deliver them from problems in their life. And then he read in the Bible that the sacrifices had finished, and he said, okay, we're no longer doing this. And 200 of his people walked away, and he was left with a small group, about 50, 60 people. And he said, I don't know why the sacrifices have finished. I know they have, because that's what the Bible says, so that's why we quit. But I have no idea. There's got to be something more to this story. So they saved up their money with the intention of going to Nigeria to go to what is a false prophet. The fellow they wanted to go see is a false teacher. I mean, big time false teacher. They had just gotten their money saved by the time I got there in October of 2010. They were ready to book their tickets to go to Nigeria. And if I had drug my feet, if I had been slow about getting out there any longer, I would have missed it. They would have booked the tickets and gone, and we would have never been able to make a connection with them. I got out there and realized this man is really hungry for truth. He and his wife got saved. People in that in that group of people got saved, and we ended up with a Baptist church mission planted in that village because of what God was up to in their life. I didn't understand that. I didn't know He was ready. The churches back here in America that helped send me so quickly, they did not know that. But God knew that all along. He had them prepared. He had their hearts prepared. He had them waiting there for me. He had an angel in a new convert who was giving me the message from God, let's go to the village. And I was saying, no, 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 in my great wisdom. And finally, because I was so ashamed, I said, let's go. And I get out there, and guess what I found out? Here's a lost man who needs Jesus Christ and wants to know the truth. A faithful man who now for all these years has been serving the Lord, goes out witnessing. He loves to tell people about Jesus Christ. He's a faithful preacher of God's Word. It's pretty encouraging to me, but also very instructive to me that I need to get my eyes on just looking for the lost, and instead of trying to tell God His business and where the lost people are and who's receptive and who isn't, God already knows those things. And among every people group, I don't care who it is, there are some people who God knows their heart are wanting to hear the truth. And people that want the truth can be helped with God's Word if God's people, like you and I, will get out of our little box and quit telling God what needs to happen and listen to what God's trying to do in our life. Now watch this. Here we go. Verse number 32. He said, or verse number 31, he says, how can I accept some man should guide me? He asked him, he said, do you understand what you read? He said, how can I accept some man guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. And look what it says in verse 32 and 33. He starts reading from the book of Isaiah chapter 53 about Jesus. And in verse 35, Philip opened his mouth and he began with the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. Three things you want to be used of God. Number one, you must be occupied with the obvious. One day at a time. What's God want me to do today? What's God want me to do tomorrow? What's God want me to do the next day? Just one day at a time, one step at a time, be obedient to the Lord. You'll be in the right place at the right time. That's how I got to Africa. It wasn't that when I got saved, God said, one day I'd like to move you to Africa. I probably would have said, oh, no, no way. I don't want to go to Africa. I'm nothing but a farm boy down here in the Midwest, and there's no way I want to leave this part of the world. That's probably what I would have said. But God knew, and it was just one step at a time, and slowly God's taken me one place after another until He got me to the place to where He's using me right now. God knows what He's up to in your life as well. Number two, we need to be looking for the lost. It will always involve you and I looking for those around us that do not know Jesus Christ, keeping our eyes open, keeping our ears open, hearing what's going on, looking for what's going on, and realize that there are people all around us, people for whom Jesus died, that we should be talking to. And now watch this. Number three, we need to speak much of the Savior. He talked about Jesus. I don't need to be ashamed of Christ. When I speak of the Lord, when I speak of God's Word, when I tell people I'm a preacher, I see some people go like, whoa, he must be contaminated, and they want to get away from me. It's okay. I realize there's people that don't like the Word of God. I realize there's people that don't want anything to do with God. I realize that. That's okay. I'm not going to worry about that. It's not my job to force them to listen to me. They want to leave? Go, go, go. I want them to know who I am so that if they want to get away, they can get away. I'm not going to chase them down and be mean to them. I'll keep praying for them. Maybe one day they'll open up and want more truth, right? But watch this. When they get back out of the way, the ones that are left around me who are listening to me talk about Christ, and they come in a little closer and say, tell me more. What do I know now? These are the people that God is at work in their life right now. These are the people that I have an opportunity to sit down with and just show them what God has to say in His Word and point them to a relationship with Christ and Christ alone. Now watch, not come join my church. When I get to Africa, over and over again, I'll probably say more about this in the afternoon service, but when I get to Africa, everywhere I go, when I start to talk to people about the Bible, the first thing they want to know is, where is your church? And my answer is, we're not here to talk about my church. I'm here to talk to you about Jesus Christ. Do you know Him? Because in their mind, joining a church is what God and the Bible is all about. That's how you get right with God. Join a church. But the Bible's clear. Salvation is not a church. Salvation is Jesus Christ. Now, when you come to know Christ, you will love the church that He died for. You'll want to be a part of God's people that love Him. But don't get the cart before the horse. The horse goes in front, not in back. You need Christ first. You need a relationship with Him. We need to speak much of Him. And I wonder sometimes if in our evangelism opportunities, as we're handing out gospel tracts and talking to people or inviting people to church, I think sometimes we leave the impression with people, oh, if you come to my church, you'll be right with God. Hey, you can come to the church that I pastor when I was a pastor and still not be right with God. Attending a church doesn't make you a Christian any more than sleeping in the garage over here is going to make you a car. You've got to be born again. You've got to be transformed. That's why Jesus said you must be born again. I want to be used to God. Be occupied with the obvious. Look for the lost and speak much of the Savior. Let's start with what matters today, shall we? If you don't know Christ, that's where you should begin. You should say, hey, I need to know more about Him. You say, well, I'm saved. Okay, well, what's the next step after salvation? Scriptural baptism. You say, well, I'm saved, but I'm not baptized. Okay. Next step then. Let's obey God. One step at a time. Christian, you need to start growing. You need to be in the Word. You need to be hearing from God. And then you need to learn how to pray the Word of God back to God. You need to learn not only the Word of God, but you need to learn how to pray and talk with God. You need to learn how to fellowship with God's people. And you need to know how to be a witness to other people and talk to them about Christ and what He's done in your life and what He wants to do in theirs. Start with the obvious. And then pay attention everywhere you go, because there's people that God wants to use you in their life. He knows who they are. You don't. Don't try to tell God who they are. Pay attention. God has people He will put in your path and mine if we'll just get our eyes off ourselves and off our agenda and be faithful to speak much of Christ. He will use you. He will use me. Father, thank You for meeting with us here today. Thank You for each person who sat and listened. And Lord, I don't believe there's a person here by mistake. I believe they're here by divine appointment. I believe this is the message You wanted this morning preached. And so, Lord, I pray that You'd stir hearts for those that are without the Savior. Maybe they long to know who God is and have a relationship with You, and they don't. I pray for them that, Lord, there'd be a hunger in their heart and a willingness to just step forward, even in this invitation, and say, I'd like to know more. I pray that'd be the case for them. Others that have been born again, Lord, they know most likely what that next step is, that point where they know they need to take the next step in walking with You. They've been saved, but that next step they've not followed through with. And Lord, I pray that You'll help them just be occupied with the obvious. And Lord, I know that it'll always involve us paying attention to those that are lost around us and speaking of Christ to them, because You want every Christian to be a bold witness for Jesus Christ. Have Your will and way in this church. Have Your will and way in this invitation, I pray. With heads bowed and eyes closed this morning,